Lord, we thank you for this time. Would you use it to glorify yourself? Remove me so that our body may be able to hear from you. Let those that are with us the first time or those listening for the first time see you and not us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you know me, you know that I like buying used things. I'm a bit cheap. I like to save a dollar, and sometimes trying to save a dollar doesn't always work to my benefit. So when we had started the construction project on our home, and then we did it again on our second home, I would find myself trying to do construction and trying to fix things and trying to work on things with the wrong tools. Sometimes you find yourself underneath a sink and you're like, can this bubble gum hold that little hole? Can I get that to work? Like you start using whatever you have near. A few times I've broken some glass because I was like, all right, if I could just tap this thing one time, it's gonna go in. This glass looks pretty strong and give it a, not always the wisest. Actually, I wanna show you a little something. These are screws, and screws have to be screwed or spinned into this wood in order for them to sink. And nails are a little bit different. Nails are smooth. They don't have the rigid edges. And so nails, if you just give a good amount of pressure, they will push through this wood. And these black marks represent a measurement that needs to be taken. Now, I will tell you that at times I have taken a drill and used it for measurement. I'm like, okay, let me do it like this. Get it like this, okay. And then I try to put it on the wall, do it, okay. Or I will take this tape measure here and take the tape measure, and I'm about to get these screws in right quick. I'm trying to, there's been many, many a times where I had the tool, but I either didn't use it at all or I used it improperly. Today, as we dive into our text found in Mark chapter 9, we're gonna see those who walked closely with Jesus not using tools that God had given them. And my prayer is that we will use tools for the right thing. Amen? Amen. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 9? Mark chapter 9. When someone that's present can 1438 in our pew Bible, 1438. We've been in this book of Mark, and Mark has been helping us understand the beauty of a powerful phrase or two powerful words, follow Jesus. Actually, he says, follow me. And we are learning what it looks like to follow Christ every week that we listen and hear these words written in the book of Mark. And we are starting in verse 14, chapter 9 in the book of Mark. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "Jesus," asked the boy's father, "how long has he been like this?" From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. The reading of God's word. Verse 14 says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Does this happen to anybody else? That after you have a high, sometimes right afterwards, there can be a low? Yeah. Right after you done seen God come through, you had an amazing time, you've been hooked up, and then there's this low. Like they just gave you your bonus at work. You didn't expect it. You were surprised, and you walked out to the parking lot, and the car didn't start. Why is making that noise? My wife and I specifically have the honor of investing in many couples. Couples that at times have marriage problems or marriage struggles, and we will walk out of a counseling session having invested in another couple, seeing that couple thrive or helping this single person actually begin to soar. We leave kind of like high five, and by the time we are half a mile down the street, we get into a crazy argument about gas prices. You know how off that mountain high can then come a seeming like a valley low. Just before these verses, last week when we were talking, there was this experience on the mountain where Jesus allows some of his inner circle. Peter, James, and John get this experience with Elijah and Moses, and this transfiguration moment happens on the mountain, and God's audible voice said in verse 7, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. They just have this great experience, and now they come back down the mountain, and what does Jesus walk into? A big old drama fest. Can't leave my people nowhere. Verse 14 says, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. There's this name that is running through the streets. There's this big draw to this man who is doing amazing things. You got to remember now, prior to this, Jesus has healed a man. Jesus has healed a woman who had an issue of blood. Jesus has fed thousands. Jesus has walked on water. The word has got out that when you have a severe and a serious need, this is the one that you want to go to. And so when the group sees that these disciples aren't necessarily coming through with the same power that this Jesus has, and then they see this Jesus coming down the trail, they get excited. We don't know exactly why people was arguing with the disciples. We don't know if the disciples didn't even try it the right way. We don't know if they tried and failed. All we know is there's a drama, there's an argument, there's some frustration happening, and Jesus says to them in verse 16, what are you arguing with them about? Be careful. Be careful what you give your attention to. Be careful what you allow yourself to get into with arguments. How many of you have a friend that's kind of like an encouraging friend, a supportive friend? Raise your hand. Amen. How many of you have a friend that you would call a set-it-off friend? See? Yep. A set-it-off friend is that friend that when y'all go out to eat, you get a little nervous because 9 out of 10 times they're going to send the meal back with a little bit of drama. Don't be that friend. Watch yourself. Set-it-off friend is the one that's ready at any time somebody bump into you on accident. They're like, why are you bumping to my girl like that? Like, a set-it-off friend is almost like this firecracker that's just ready to explode, and they are ready to respond on almost anything. And be careful. Be careful that you don't become one of those people that's antsy, one of those people that's ready. Be careful that you don't become a person that finds yourself in arguments often. Why? Not because people won't bring arguments to you, but because you don't have to engage. You can be more mature than that person. You don't have to let each thing set you off. I wonder if Jesus was frustrated because he's looking like, you are my disciples. You've been walking with me. They are the ones we have compassion on, and yet you are arguing with them? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. What we do know is that there's a sense of frustration with that Jesus has towards his disciples that they are arguing. And then in verse 17, we have this man come forth. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." But they could not. This indicates that they failed. They failed, at least in this man's hopes. They failed in this man's plan. This man has traveled. He's brought his son, a son that doesn't seem like he just easily follows instructions, a son that it seems like it may have been some difficulty in making this trek, and I bring him to you to do something, to help me. I've heard the stories of this Jesus helping, and you are near and close to this Jesus. I'm sure you're going to be able to help me. And they could not. They cannot. Verse 19 says, "You believing, unbelieving generation," Jesus replies, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." I think this is one of those messages for all leaders. Pastors aren't supposed to say this, but I'm just going to be real because we already know life is real. If you lead anything, if you lead a friend group, if you lead a family group, if you lead a church, if you lead a business, if you lead anything beyond just yourself, you're going to get frustrated with the people you lead at some point. Amen. Oh, no, I never. Come on, Maggie. I ain't never been frustrated with y'all. Never. Jesus is discipling these 12. He is showing these 12 not only how to understand the beauty of the word made flesh, he's also showing them how to live, how to have hope. He's also giving them example after example of, wow, I can build my life on this, because he keeps showing me yet again and again that he is faithful and he comes through, and yet it seems like they miss it. They don't get it. They do something that frustrates Jesus, and Jesus speaks to them quite clearly. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Yeah. One of those statements that every person who's ever led anything has said at some point. The same list of healing that draws the people is the list of healing that should give the disciples confidence, and yet it doesn't seem to in the same way. So they brought him, verse 20. When the Spirit saw Jesus, so they brought him, this is the son. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has it been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." I find these verses a little bit interesting, and maybe you glossed over it, but for me, if I'm the father, I'm a little bit angry at Jesus. I'm angry because Jesus is present when they bring my son, and I bring my son to Jesus. This spirit acknowledges that Jesus is present, and my son starts convulsing. He's on the ground shaking. And instead of Jesus responding, helping my son, what does Jesus do? Start asking me a question. You don't see this? You don't see this happening? But there's a sign, though, that this has been happening for a while. There's a sign that this has been going on for some time. There's a sign because the father doesn't get mad. The father doesn't respond. How does the father engage? He starts answering the question. And you can do that too. We have five beautiful children. And I'm not spotlighting them, but every time pastor preaches, they think. Anyway, and our house gets loud. It gets loud probably because I am the one who starts the loudness. This is my at-home voice. And so our house is loud oftentimes. And then one of y'all will come by the house and all of this stuff is going on and it's loud and balls are bouncing and all of this stuff. And it seems crazy. And you ask me a question and I can have a conversation with you like no one's in the room. Because it's my norm. Because even in what seems like chaos to me, and not everybody in our home, is that an environment where you can navigate. But for me, it's not chaotic. It almost is so normal that it falls into the back a little bit. I wonder how long this father had to wrestle with this issue. He says, since he was a boy. You see, this is one of those verses that makes it easy for you and I to get judgmental. It makes it easy for us to be like, oh, hold on. He said, if to Jesus. Who he think he is? He's talking to God himself saying, if you can do it. But that if can be kind of worked out, start to settle in our hearts over time. We had a child that when they were little had eczema. And eczema is this irritation of the skin where the soothing portion of it is you scratching because it itches so bad. And one of our children had eczema so bad that their skin would bleed because they were trying to find relief. And we did a lot of different things, but it wasn't soothing right away. It took some time. It became our norm. Seeing my child in pain, irritated. I know what it's like, and you know what it's like to have a situation that you can't fix right away. And I think it's even more difficult when it's one of your children or a family member that you love and care for deeply, and you hope and you pray and you ask for this thing to change, and then it doesn't in a day. then it doesn't change in a week. It doesn't change in a year. You look up and now there's been years of this new reality, and you come to God like, I just don't even know if I have it in me. I don't know if I have it in me to hope like I did day one. I don't know if I have it in me to believe like I did day one. Now that this has become my norm and this convulsing is almost like a part of our family rhythm. Why do I say that? I say that because we have some of that in our own lives, family. We have some of that need for hope, but you got so used to the unhealth that it is a part of your norm. Yes, demonic possession is very different than some of the things we deal with today, but demonic possession was known by its fruit, by the way it harmed individuals. It was not just something in theory. People's lives were destroyed, and today we have some demonic-like things going on in our lives. One of the reasons why I love being in this community, we have people who are doing discipleship and living with one another, but exposing real life situations with one another. You talk to some family members and church family members, and they'll tell you of some of the impact that drugs has had on their family. Some of the ways in which it has destroyed the lives of family members and still continues to. Not everybody's out of the woods of the devastating effects of drugs within their families, causing and wreaking havoc. Can we still have hope in those situations? Lifestyles that are counter to what Jesus would desire of attraction, living those things out, can be painful and devastating. Do we still have hope for those that we love? Before you write off this father and you laugh at his statement, can you hear the desperation in his voice? He's still bringing this child to Jesus. What does that look like for us? It looks like being okay with you and I having doubt. He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us. To verse 23, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. I used to think that it was sin to have doubt. That if you questioned God in any way, it meant that you didn't have enough faith to trust and believe him. Now, to some degree, that is a fair equation. It's okay to operate like that. You don't want to be moving around in a life of fear. But actually, I think that the biblical writers and biblical models show us times of joy and celebration and times of questioning. God, where are you? I can't see you through this. And I'm struggling to know you, struggling to hear your voice. I'm struggling to feel your presence. Doubt is not something that we need to feel as if it's as if the Christian cannot engage with. Look, God ain't surprised by your doubt. It's there. I have a good way of having a pretty good poker face. When y'all bring me something or when something happens out there, I can kind of hide what's going on and I'm cool. But some of y'all in this room, when situations happen, y'all be like, like, fix your face. Like it's so clear what you're thinking. You ain't even said a word, but it's all right here. You can't hide it. And God is the same. God knows what you are thinking. He knows what's in here. He knows the doubt that is present. And he says, and bring that to me. I'm not scared of your doubt. Your doubt does not disqualify my ability to still overwhelm you with steadfast love. Let your doubt actually be something that leads you to engage with me more. I love this father that even in years of experiencing this, he still brings his son. He still takes some initiative. He still seeks Jesus. He starts with the disciples. They fail, and he doesn't just go home. After they fail, he still engages with Christ and does so and is honest. If you can do anything. And then Jesus responds by saying, if everything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood. These are some spaces, some environments that for the Christian are supposed to like check some boxes that just spark our antennas of hope and resurrection. Every time you see a lifeless person having new life within them, we're supposed to be saying, oh, here is yet another example of death and resurrection. I know Easter's coming up, and I know it's like, uh-oh, Pastor, every time you're talking, you're getting ready for Easter, you're getting hype about the resurrection, as we all should, amen? Our entire faith rests on the resurrection. And here is one more kind of marker pointing towards the beauty of the resurrection. He takes his son, rebukes that spirit, and this change takes place. And I'm grateful here that we get to see a miracle, but miracles aren't always instantaneous. Some miracles take work. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. Verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Other verses said, this kind can come out through prayer and fasting. There is a great illustration here, a great understanding here, because the disciples show that they don't know something. As much of a blessing as God used his disciples to impact and change lives, they also at times were struggling. Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do what the Father asked? Why was it that we weren't able to go about and do this? And it was because this type comes out by prayer and fasting. This type. It means that there were some things the disciples could do rather easily because they were connected, they were in the sphere, they were in the presence of Jesus. And so there were some things that the disciples could go out and do. But this kind was at another level. And maybe you have been there too, where there are some challenges in your life that seem a bit heavier than most, where the weight of the situation feels a bit heavier than other situations. And there's some specific ways that you need to seek out God. And one of them is the encouragement of prayer and fasting. Yes, this was a casting out of a demon. This was a removal of a spirit that had been wreaking havoc in the life of this child and his father. But what does that cause you to think of in your life? What areas receive prayer and fasting as a God-centered response? Someone asked me, well, Pastor, like, how do I just experience prayer and fasting more? How do I do that? I'd say the first way is just do it. I know that don't sound good. It doesn't sound good. Pastor, you're telling me the way that I experience more of God through this tool of prayer and fasting is to just do it more? Yeah. And that's what I'm going to say. There is proven studies show that counseling works. Studies show that counseling works, specifically in people who've had parental lives where they were taught not to open up and share, or specifically in communities that are impoverished where life is so crazy that you don't get time to sit back and reflect because you got to move on to the next thing daily. Studies show that counseling works. How many times, though, did counseling work on the first day? We can be honest. The most difficult part of counseling is setting everything up, using your time, your energy, fighting to be present, and then the most difficult part of counseling is starting the first session usually. If you can get started, and if they're a good counselor, amen, over time you start seeing health and growth. We know counseling is good. We also know counseling usually doesn't solve much day one. But if we can stay with the process, if we can continue to seek our own health through counseling, it provides great fruit. What if the same was true with faith? What if your doubts and your unbeliefs, you begin to bring those to God and say, God, there's some situations in my life that are serious, and I'm going to seek you in a deeper way. I'm going to fast and pray. But Pastor, I gave up cookies for one day, and the miracle didn't happen. What if it takes time? What if it takes weekly fasting once a week? What if it takes asking some friends to join you in prayer about this thing because you're in this cycle, this rhythm where you continue to harm yourself in ways? No, it may not be physical harm, but it might still be a cycle that you know is eating away at your marriage, or eating away at your wholeness in Christ, eating away at how you relate to others. What if you said, can y'all join me in prayer and I'm asking you to fast with me? What if that was a part of the rhythm of this church body where it was common that we prayed and fasted for one another? What do you think that would do? What type of impact would that have? I think first God would be honored that we are willing to be vulnerable enough to share the stuff that's that big in our life. Because see, I'm not bringing you in to fast because I stubbed my pinky toe. I'm not bringing you in to fast because of something minor. If we're going to fast and pray, if I don't get to eat a full meal, you better tell me what's going on. You better be real. But the disciples did that. They're looking around. Why couldn't we do it? Come on, man, let's go to Jesus and ask, why couldn't we do this thing? And he says, this kind comes out through prayer and fasting. Family, let us be vulnerable. Let us be honest with our unbelief. My sister said something today. She said, let's get Melania out here. You know what? If I could be honest, a lot of us may not have voiced it, but we done felt some stuff where we are so angry inside and we are in stages of not understanding what God is doing. Had a gentleman painting our ceiling, a gentleman that put up our drywall, and just share with me, man, like, you know, brother, a guy of his that was in our, basically, a brother who's providing for his family. Yes, he's not documented, but he's been trying to go through the process of getting documentation for some time and just pulled over, not able to return home, gone. Family heard from him like a week or two later. Breadwinner, wife, two kids at home. He just doesn't come back. Just doesn't come back. Now, I get within every administration, if you're a Democrat, this was in your administration too, Democrat and Republican. Every single administration believes that there has to be some form of deportation. But right now, in the season we're in, we feel like and seem like hate is at the heart of our policy decisions.
Amen.
Amen. And it affects some of my belief. Pastor ain't supposed to say that. But it affects my belief of like, God, you leaders are appointed by you. You're never surprised when a person is in office. How you let this dude do that? Help me. I can't make sense of it. And God's like, come on. Come on. Yeah, you can't make sense of it. That's okay, because I'm a God that makes sense of all things. And you might get it today. You might get it in 10 years. You might get it, but come. But you know what's more gratifying, seemingly, is to settle in the anger. To not go to God and rather kick it with y'all, and we talk about this administration, we laugh about them, we poke holes at them, we have all, and nobody, this is not me attacking you all, but it's easier for me to engage in things that are unhealthy and not say, let's pray and fast together. Let's say, God, this one is bigger than us. This is crazy. We see the impact that's happening in our nation. God, we need you to show up. And the beautiful thing through that is not that it's a tool or an equation. If you pray fast, I'm going to do it in 2 seconds. It is a process of having deeper intimacy with the one who created us. You say, I'm in charge of everything. Let me see your faith be increased. Let me see your faith move into action. Let me see even through denial and fasting and seeking through prayer, let me see your worship. Even in unbelief, I believe God shows up and says, yeah, let me help your unbelief. Family, I am honored to serve with you, to walk with you. But I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't challenge you to say, hey, what do those spiritual disciplines look like in your life? What does praying and fasting look like for you? You might say, well, I don't have anything going on in my life that's big enough for praying and fasting. And I'll say you need some friends. Because it might not be for you. But it might be for another whose family member is in great need, and would you partner with them? But I got to imagine if we're willing to not look good and actually be open and vulnerable with one another, there's some areas, there's some needs, some spaces where God can show up through us praying and fasting and seeking him. I do think of this as a spiritual toolbox. And prayer is, let me see if I can finish this thing out and get y'all on home. Prayer is like, nope, that didn't work. So this is prayer. And then you got fasting. Stay there. And instead of using the wrong thing, we actually use the tools God has given us. He's given us this tool of prayer. The question is, will we use it? It's not a matter of do you have it. It's more a matter of will you use it? Is it something that you will put into practice, or will you keep using whatever's easiest for you to access, even if it's the wrong thing? In this situation, this kind of drama, prayer. They just trust me, they in there. We have the tools. I don't need to sell you a prayer cloth. I don't need to give you. We have the tools. And some of us have some real things that either we or our family members are going through. Let us pray together, fast together, and seek the Lord. Let us pray. God, we know that you have given us what we need. May we not laugh at the disciples, but may we learn from them. These people who you use to go out and transform the world. God, we have some aspects of our lives that where I believe the demonic presence is real. Those struggling with infidelity, those struggling with sexual inappropriate things, Lord, those struggling with addictions, Lord, things that wreak havoc in our lives, Father, though they don't possess us and overwhelm us in every regard in this way, they still cause great havoc, and we're asking for your help. But even those things, Lord, that aren't self-inflicted, there's still many things, Lord, where we are saying, we need your help. We need your help. Somebody has a child that isn't on drugs, but Lord, we want to see them live a healthier life. Help them. Help us pray. Help us fast. Help us seek you in a deeper way. We love you, Lord. We thank you.